Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 6, the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis. I don't know if I ever told you about the little boy who was drawing a picture rather furiously, and his mother came and said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm drawing a picture of God." His mother said, "How can you draw a picture of God? Nobody knows what God looks like." He said, "Well, they will in a minute when I get this picture finished." See, he had a lot of confidence, and what we want you to do from the ministry is to have confidence in the Lord. We want you to have confidence in Him, in His love, and trust in Him. That boy had confidence. We want you to have confidence as you listen to the message. Yes, sir. Read to you some then from this sixth chapter of Genesis. "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, and yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God said that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God." Just going to read that far for now. Those of you who were out last Thursday night know we spoke of Noah from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, that faith chapter. "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith." We thought we'd like to talk a little bit about this chapter this evening, give you a little different idea about Noah, with the same purpose in mind. The purpose is that you and I might realize how very important it is as children of God to have faith in God, to trust in God, to walk with God, to walk in the light where God is. It's so important for you. This is the preparation place for eternity. And the things that you do here are going to affect you in eternity. Your relationship is going to be affected here. Here's where you do those things. And it's important to realize that. And it's important to realize that it's only when you and I speak for God that people are blessed in this world. It's seeing us that people come to know Christ. And it's not hearing us with words, that necessary too, but primarily with our lives, that our lives are lived. One of our brethren prayed that we might have a revival. And the way you have a revival is that each of us are revived in our own hearts. That's when Billy Sunday, they asked him, "How do you have a revival?" He said, "I go up in my room and I draw a circle on the floor, hardwood floors." He said, "I get in the middle of the circle and I ask the Lord to start a revival in the heart of everyone in the circle." And he said, "When it starts there, then it'll spread." And you and I need to do that. And the way we do that is by our personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. And I want to talk a little about Noah, first of all, because he's an interesting character, but also he presents many lessons of faith, and also he's a picture of the grace and justice of our Lord as a picture of the Lord himself in many instances when you study all about Noah. Now, we'd like to begin by talking a little about Noah himself. We don't know a great deal about Noah, but in the fifth chapter, beginning with the 18th verse, it says, "And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 960 and 2 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. I'm just going to take a minute to give you an aside, which I'm sure you've heard, most of you have heard before, but maybe some have not heard. When you read over in the previous chapter, it talks about Cain. Now, the children we've been reading about were the children of Seth. The children, when you remember, after Abel was killed, Adam and Eve had a son named Seth. They had many other sons and daughters, but they had a son named Seth. And the ones we've been reading out are in that generation. It says so in the first of the chapter. But if you go back, you get to Cain, the one that sinned, you remember, because he offered the poor offering, and God put him out of his relationship with himself. And it says, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden," in the 16th verse. And it goes down and it says, "And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah," in the 19th verse. "And Adah bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artifice in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah," and so forth. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but there it's speaking of the ones who were unsaved, the ones who came in the family of Cain. And it says concerning them what they did. They worked in this, and they worked in that, and they worked in this, and they worked in that. But when it gets to the chapter we've just read, the fifth chapter, it doesn't mention what they did. It said they had children, they lived, they had children, they had some more children, and they died. You see, God is pointing out the fact that when you're a saint of God, what you do here in this world as far as how you make your living is not important. And I would stress that to you. How you make your living here in this world is not important. What is important is that you trust in God, that you live for God and you die. Whether I live or die, it's for the Lord. And that's the way it should be in your life and mine. It's interesting to notice that. That's a little side. I throw that in without price to you. Well, anyway, we want to talk a little about Noah, and we see that Noah came from believing parents. Parents that had exercised their belief in God. They didn't merely say it. They lived it. He was a son of Lamech. And the scripture indicates that he was a man of faith. He was a grandson of Methuselah, whose name means when he is dead, it shall be sent. Meaning that when Methuselah died, the judgment was going to come. When Methuselah died, the flood was going to come. There's little doubt that that's what it means. And when he died, the flood was sent. And in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, here's what it says, "Which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. Noah was blessed because of Christian parents. Now, some people, when they read that verse, they say that it speaks of baptism. But we know it didn't speak of baptism because Noah was the only one that wasn't baptized. All the ones who were baptized died, and Noah wasn't baptized in his family, and he lived. So we know it doesn't speak of that. And so we see that the world of that day was to survive until Noah's grandfather died. And look how long he lived. He lived 969 years. He lived longer than any other man ever lived, as far as we know. You know, almost 1,000 years he lived. And you see, it's a beautiful picture of the fact that judgment is God's strange work. God did not want to judge, and he held back his hand for almost 1,000 years after he had decided. Because if we're correct in saying that Methuselah's name means that when he dies, the flood is going to come, then it was in the heart of God to destroy the world way back when Methuselah knew. You see, one of the problems that you and I have as individuals living in this world is that we're captives of time. And it's very hard, as I've expressed to you before, for us to understand, as God is, that he lives in the eternal present. You see, we read a passage like the one I read to you, and it says that God saw that the wickedness of the man was great in the earth, verse 5 of the 6th chapter, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at the heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast. You see, we read that, and it seems to us that God looked down one day and suddenly realized that there was all this wickedness in the world. He was caught by surprise. He didn't understand it. But that isn't true at all. God knew before the foundation of the world, before ever he called anything into being, that he was going to destroy the world at the time of the flood, and that he was going to save Noah. We read it, and it appears that God is surprised, but God is not surprised by any of these things. And you and I, we see in a very dramatic way the same thing that Noah did in his day. It has now been 1993 plus years, and the Lord has not come. But God, the Son, when he was here in this world, told him, if I go, I shall come again. He told him that he's going to come in judgment. You have but to read Revelation and Daniel and Zechariah and Ezekiel and these books to see that God has promised that he's going to come again in promised judgment. And you and I, we look about and we say, well, you know, it's been a long time. And the ones in that day, they looked about and they said to Noah, you say the flood's going to come. And you've been preaching 120 years. We haven't seen the flood. But the flood did come. Isn't that right? That's the fact, that the flood did come. And the long-promised judgment of God is going to come upon this world. You and I are living in the period exactly like Noah lived in. We're living in the period immediately before the judgment of God. It is going to come again. During that 969 years, they were warned. Noah himself preached 120 of those years. As we said, Noah was the great-grandson of Enoch. And we read of him in Genesis 5:22 that he walked with God. We read of him in Hebrews 11:5 that he had great faith chapter that he pleased God. I don't know if you realize it, but Enoch's the only person other than the Lord Jesus Christ of whom that's said in God's word, that he pleased God. And so we see his godly heritage. Lamech may have even been given by God an understanding of the worth of this, for he says in that 29th verse of the previous chapter, he says, and he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. And he's pointing out the fact that he's going to bring comfort. He saw Noah as one that could bring comfort and rest. Noah's day was one of great evil. It was so bad that the Lord had decided to destroy the whole world. That's what it says. The evil was so bad. And it's interesting to notice that after the translation of Enoch, we see little blessing from his walk outside of his immediate family. When we read our verses 1 and 2 of our chapter, it says, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose." You see, what it's saying is that the Christian young men began to marry the unsaved young women in that day. It says the sons of men, the sons of God, married the daughters of men, rather. They began to intermarry with the unsaved. And that's still happening in the day in which you and I live. We're told as children of God not to be unequally yoked. We're told as children of God to love not the world. And the world is the unsaved. The world is those who believe different. In the scripture, when it speaks of the world, it's speaking of those who believe different than you and I that have put our trust in Christ. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The world is, in the scripture, is not the trees and the birds and the ocean and all those things. The world is the people and the form in which those people live and believe. And we're told not to do that. It is a failure to do this. And the thing is, we're doing what we want rather than what God tells us to do. The scripture speaks of it as the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. And as a result, it's caused a weakness in the church. Today, there's a great deal of intermarrying. There's a great deal of people within the professing church who've never put their trust in Christ. A great deal of people who say they're Christians. If I read my Bible correctly, an enormous amount of people today who say they're Christians have never put their trust in Christ as their personal Savior. Maybe you're here, one of those. If you go to my little town and walk down the street and ask 100 people who live there, are you a Christian? 100 will say yes. If you ask them, do you know you're going to heaven? 90 will say, I don't know. Maybe they are. But they do not know. They do not have any assurance of the fact that they're a Christian. They'll say, well, I go to church and I do the best I can and so forth. But we, in the day in which you and I live, we've come full circle. We're back exactly where Noah was in his day. There's a great deal of evil in the day, and there's a great deal of lack on the part of Christians to live for Christ, to make the things of God real in their lives. Instead of that, they're living a little bit for the world, and a little bit for themselves. And the mixing is not good in the church. It's a special form of evil. You see, Satan is a great counterfeiter, and Satan likes to tell you, this is great. And we see these great mega churches in America today. 15,000, 18,000, 22,000 in membership. The chapel, like you're sitting in here, seats maybe 1,500, 2,000, 3,000. And they got 20,000 members. They don't even expect the people to be at church. They don't expect them to be in the fellowship. They just want to mix everybody in. They say, well, one brother told me that's a minister in one of these churches. He said, oh, well, if we get them in there and get them feeling comfortable like they're a part of it, maybe they'll get saved. Well, that's not what my Bible says. That's not what my Bible says. And this is what happened in these days. And from God's point of view, from God's point of view, it was not something worthwhile. I like what Vance Havner said. You see, he said today, he's dead now, but when he said this, he said today in the church, when you preach, people want to mix. They want to make it seem like they're a part of the unsaved, like they're just like one of them. But he said, if you go to preach to a circus, you don't dress up like a clown. You see, you and I need to stand for Christ. We need to be Christians in the day in which we live. And you'll note from our text the disastrous consequences of the mixing. The fruit of the union seemed good. It even seemed great. In verse 4 it says, there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bare children to them, The same became mighty men, which were men of old, men of renown. That's not God's opinion. That's their opinion, of course. They're giving their opinion of how it was. God saw it differently. You read what he says in verses 5, 6, and 7, but God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that there was every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You see, man today wants to substitute union for truth. Man wants to give up truth for the sake of unity, what is the major push of the major churches in the world today? They want to get together in an ecumenical movement. We know that's going to happen in the tribulation period. There's only going to be one church, but people want that today. And they think that's all right. I give up a little, they give up a little, this one gives up a little. Pretty soon you've got nothing of value. You and I need to stay with the truth. A near minister of God's Word said he heard a sermon recently that was decorated abundantly with word painting. It was beautifully said, without in any way being offensive. It was meant to please everyone. But there was a soul in the audience that was seeking Christ. He was under the concern of his sin. And he was heard to say, there's just too much landscape, sir. I didn't want landscape. I wanted salvation. You see, in you and I often in our life, we paint in life and word what we want to preach instead of taking the word of God. But we should preach Christ and him crucified. Man the sinner, Christ the Savior. And it says that God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And verse 6 says, he was sorry he'd made man. How different from the words of Genesis 1:31, it says, God saw that everything that he'd made, and behold, it was very good. Very good. But now he says, not so. The very next time we're told God saw it was that the wickedness of men was great in the earth. Why? Because of Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. That's the problem. We're doing what we want to do instead of what God wants us to do. You see, we're going along with everything, building everything according to the way that Satan would love for us to do it in the day in which we live. And God says, I'm going to destroy man. But then we see those lovely words in verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Here, grace is mentioned for the very first time in the Bible. Other than his birth and his lifespan, this is the first thing that we learn about Noah, that he found grace, that he found grace. You see, God loves to give his grace to the believer. The Bible tells us over and over in the New Testament that grace is for the believer. The foundation of everything that we have is on grace. We've told you before, this time, that verse, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. We read in Ephesians 2:8-9, says, for by grace are ye saved, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God is saying it's not on your works, it's not on your merit, it's on God's grace that you and I are saved. If it was dependent upon my merit or your merit, none of us would go to heaven. But God says that by his grace he saves us. And then by his grace he supplies and cares for us day by day. You remember Paul said to the Lord, Lord, if you'd just help me out with this thorn in the flesh, I could do a lot more for you than I'm doing. That's in essence what he was saying. He said, I prayed 3 times to get rid of the thorn in the flesh, and if I didn't have this problem, I could serve you better. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. He said, listen, Paul, it's not your strength and my strength. It's my strength and your weakness. It's when you realize you can do nothing that you trust in him day by day And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And in Hebrews 4:16, we all know that lovely verse. It says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then in James 4:6, it says, but he giveth more grace. And we sing that hymn, don't we? He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. And so our God has told us through Noah way back here that our blessing is because of grace. I want you to note it. It was the grace of God. It wasn't the graces of Noah that preserved him from destruction in the flood. When sin was at its worst, grace is introduced to man. It would seem that God would say to man that there's nothing in man which would cause God to bestow divine favor but his grace, his unmerited love and kindness to man. You remember what it says in Romans 5:15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, meaning Adam, many be dead, all are dead in trespasses and sins, as we know, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded to many. And in the 20th verse of that same chapter, it says, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Noah found grace. As it were a flower among the weeds, the whole world was evil. As we pointed out before, Noah alone was righteous. Not even his family were righteous according to the word of God. And so says the word, how could that be? It said of him, as it was said of his great-grandfather Enoch, he walked with God. That's the reason he was righteous, because he walked with God. Noah's life was a life of beauty in the eyes of God. And because this one man, who stood against the evil of the ways of that day, God preserved man in this world. What a testimony to God's keeping power, to one who will yield their will. Your testimony may not be seen or accepted by the world, but it's seen by God. And God is looking for the faithful here in this world. And he looked down on Noah. We see that his character is described in verse 9. It says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. He walked with God. Verse 8 says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Thus I would take it that he did not find favor in the eyes of men, but he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. When God found nothing of value in all mankind, surely God's blessing on Noah would not go unnoticed. It's often when man does persecute us that we realize the presence and the grace of God. It says he was a just man, first of all. And you and I should remember always that when one is just or righteous, as a child in the eyes of God, it's because God has made him or her so. You can't make yourself righteous. You can't make yourself just. But you can yield your will to God and God will do it. You can yield your mind to God and God will change your heart. It's because one allows God's good work to be performed in them. As it says in Romans 12:2, it's because we yield our will. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. And thus God is able to use us. 1 Corinthians 15:10, it says, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. Paul says, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul said, I was a good man, but I was no better than the grace of God made me. He's not the last Noah, but he is the first to be called a just man. Others before him, perhaps, were just, but he was called just. The instrument through which he was found just is faith. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The justification is through the atoning work of Christ. at Calvary's cross. And verse 9 says, much more, being now justified by his blood, or his death, we're told that the just shall live by faith. And secondly, it says he is perfect in his generations. This would seem to indicate that Noah and his family kept themselves from the moral evil of the day. Not perfect in every act, I would think, but perfect in desire and in sincerity, in following God by faith. And every one of us can do that. You can do that. I can do that. We can yield our wills to God. And God will supply the strength. God will supply the will. God will supply the desire. God will supply these things if you and I are willing, if we're willing to yield our lives to Him. I did that first as a child, before I ever accepted Christ. I yielded my will to the Lord because I followed my mother. And she had yielded her will to the Lord. So when I yielded my will to her will, in reality, I was yielding my will to the Lord's will. And when you and I do that as parents and grandparents, when we truly yield our will to God, then children who yield their will to us are following God. And every one of us can do that. And thirdly, it says he walked with God. Enoch walked with God. He was not only honest, he was true to God. And the only way to be sure to be kept from evil is to walk with God. You see, God can have nothing to do with evil. So you and I, as we go through life, we ask the question, you know, my mother was very wise in that. I would come to her and say, could I go do this or something they wanted to do at school? And she'd say, well, you're a Christian. You decide yourself. Can you take the Lord with you there? And it kept me from many things. And if you and I realize day by day as saints of God that we walk in fellowship with Him, we walk with God. And so we ask ourselves in every case, can I cheat on this test as a child in school? Can I do that? And please God, as a Christian, can I do that? No. Can I treat my family in the way that I'm treating? Can I be unkind to my brother or sister? Can I blow my stack at people? Can I do less than the best for my boss? Can I do less than the best for my employees? You ask these things and everything. And the answer is, can I take God with me in those actions? And the answer will be no to those kind of actions. You can't be unkind if you're doing God's will. In other words, his actions were in fellowship with those of his God. His life was one of constant communion with him. The scripture says, they that wait upon the Lord. They that wait. Many times we need to learn to wait. We need patience. We need to ask Him. You know, if we don't have time, it says that He'll answer in the time of need, which we read to you. It's really the nick of time. But you and I need to seek to go God's will in every big thing, in every little thing in particular. If you're really careful in the little things, you'll have no problem with the big things. You see, if we were careful in the little things, we couldn't be rude, we couldn't be uncaring, we couldn't be spiteful. We couldn't be any of those things. Rather, we'd be helpful and useful and comforting. And so it was. We see just a little bit again of Noah. These are the generations of Noah. He was a just man and perfect in his generations. And he walked with God. May God help us to do exactly those things as we live here for him, looking and listening for the shout when he'll call us to be in his presence. Our gracious God and heavenly Father, we thank thee for the privilege of again looking in thy precious word. We pray, our God, that should one be here who's never put their trust in Christ as their personal Savior, may they realize this evening that these things are true, that God is going to one day judge this world, and it could be very soon, just as it was in the days of Noah. God said he was going to destroy the world, and he did. Those that looked thought maybe he wasn't because he took so long. But God is graciously waiting. This is the longest dispensation in any of the dispensations of God. This period has lasted almost 2,000 years, but one day, our Lord is going to come from heaven with a shout, and the opportunity for blessing is going to be forever gone to those that have heard the gospel message. And we pray, our God and Father, Thou would lay it upon the hearts of individuals. And those of us that know Christ as our personal Savior, may it really be our desire, as our brother expressed, that there might be a revival in our heart. That's how the revival in Spanish Wells will start, if there's a revival in my heart, if I change, if I live differently, if I yield my life, if I truly want to please God instead of myself. My family will notice, and they will be revived, and my children, and the church will be blessed, and others will join in until there will be a revival. We ask our God and Father that Thou would help us to understand the importance of this in these last days. And now we ask that Thou would part us with Thy blessing. We thank Thee for everyone that's come. We thank Thee for the homes represented. We ask our God and Father that Thou would bless each heart, strengthen, encourage, guide. And we pray to meet the needs of everyone. Our God, Thou knowest the needs. We again commend to Thee the things that have been mentioned for prayer before Thee already. In prayer before Thee already. And we ask our God now that Thou would part us with Thy blessing and give us a good night of rest. We ask it in His precious name.